Some moments prayer. Dear Father, I just ask that whatever I've prepared, that these be words of encouragement, of confirmation of your grace and love for each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Right, it's good to be back. I've got man flu. It's that season again. It's sort of a patronising awe, I think, really, but never mind. I will battle on. Now then, did you get that reading in there right at the beginning, the Luke reading, that this is a man who has time for sinners? It's happened as well, isn't it? Otherwise, we wouldn't be here, really, this morning. So there is something to take home. You can go to sleep now. This Jesus that we worship welcomes sinners. We're okay, lads and lasses. Okay? Now, it's a bit of a ramble, really, this. And you're probably thinking, well, we don't expect anything more from that Armstrong from Greenwich side. But I just want to... I've got a picture on my phone. I just want to describe it to you. It's a nice one. It's not a rude one, OK? It's a picture of a young girl, like the little lass that was here. And she's stood in front of Jesus, who's knelt before her. And she's got this really tatty, old, really small teddy bear in her hand. And Jesus is knelt before her, and behind his back, he's got this huge teddy bear. Huge. Really cuddly looking thing. Bit like me. Can you imagine me in teddy bear form? Yeah? And... clearly, Jesus has said, give me your teddy bear. And she says, but I love it, God. And Jesus says, trust me, I've got something better for you. Okay? Just keep that in your mind. I know some of you, because I can see, and you'll be old enough to remember this, that Sheffield... the old RSPCA centre in Sheffield, about 30 years ago, on Spring Street. You remember it? It's that bit round, is it Potter's Bar now? It's sort of, there's a bit there, but the main RSPCA place now is elsewhere, and it's sort of purpose-built. Now, I mentioned that because 30-ish years ago, I went to Spring Street because I wanted to adopt a dog. Pet dog. And it was, if you ever went in Spring Street, it was full of really nice people doing the best that they could. But it was a hovel. It was awful. Two stories, lots of long cages where they had the dogs. I'm not sure about the cats, where they had the dogs. Small runs, cages at the front, really noisy in the middle of the city centre, not very pleasant. And I went in, and I'm obsessed with dogs, so don't ask me to sort of, you know, argue against that, and people are more important. I'm just obsessed with dogs. So, right at the end was the kennel maid was behind me. There was this long cage, dark, and this little, I don't know, ball of fluff came up to the front of the cage. Probably just enough to hold in one hand. And as it turned out, she was a she, black thing. She stuck her tongue through the cage door, and tail was wagging, really excited. I thought, this is the one. This is the one for me. So the kennel maid said, do you want me to go in again? I said, oh, yes, please. And as she opened the gate, the kennel maid picked her up, and she was all giddy with the kennel maid, obviously very comfortable there. Put her down on the floor. She said, you pick her up. And as I went to go and pick her up, she shot to the back of the cage, the dog, not the kennel maid, and had a wee, and was petrified that I wanted to pick her up. Now, the story of that is that I adopted that dog, pedigree mongrel, she was. She's no longer with us, God bless her. And for the next 15 years, together, we had a wonderful life. But for Jess, I called her Jess. Jess did not know at that time that what she was being taken to was something far greater than she was experiencing at that time. She was only 8 or 9 at the time. We're not quite sure because she was dumped on the steps at the RSPCA. But she had no idea. She felt comfortable in that environment, and it was a horrible environment, etc. But for the next 15 years, her life was one of real joy, freedom, everything she needed, sacrifices of many, usually on my part, and friends and family. And love abounding, of which she returned plenty. And you know, many of our lives are a bit like that sometimes, that we're in this these lives that we feel very comfortable with, but there's nothing to that compares with the promises of a living with a living Jesus. And in many ways, you know, that was, it's a bit like being lost and found. You know, Jess at the time didn't know she was lost. She never knew she was going to be found. And it reminds me, I was out walking the dog yesterday. I now look after guide dogs for the blind and board them and things like that. And I've got Fergie, she's a golden retriever, she's in the car. And I was talking to Fergie, as I do, because the one thing about dogs is they don't argue back. Okay? They listen with intensity. And the thing that Fergie listens with, if she listens intensely enough, she will get a biscuit or she'll get a bit of hot dog and carry about. So she's very faithful there. And I was telling her this story that, thinking about today and preaching at St. Saviour's and then up at St. Mark's, was that when I became a Christian, I didn't know I was lost. No idea I was lost. Didn't feel particularly struggling, anything like that. I was in my 20s, 30 years ago. But it was around the time I had some contact with Grannyside at the time. I actually live in Stocksbridge. I had some contact with Grannyside at the time. I ran a youth group type thing in Grannyside with a couple who still belong to St. Mark's, Pam and Eric Wilson. And Matthew Jackson, who was Bob Jackson's and Christine Jackson's son, was part of that youth group. And Bob Jackson was the vicar at St. Mark's. Now, if you know anything of that, Matthew tragically got killed in a pure walking accident in Austria when he was about 8. And while I knew of Matthew, and he was a super kid, and I knew his mum and dad because of Matthew, the one thing that Matthew's death did to me as far as any potential thing of faith, and I wasn't a Christian, was that as the news unfolded, was that if that's the God that the Jacksons worshipped and the church, I want nothing to do with that, for that to be allowed to happen. Now, is that me being lost or found? I don't know. But it's interesting, over the next 6 months, there were these coincidences then that started to fall into place. It turned out to be God coincidences. Now, going back to the two parables, those two parables that we've heard, God shows his concern and compassion for sinners. That's what we hear about it. I didn't even feel a sinner at the time. Didn't even know what one was. But not for sinners, the parables. It's not for sinners en masse, all those sinners. What was really important in those parables is that one by one, the lost sheep, the lost coin. The shepherd goes after one sheep. The woman hunts diligently for a single coin. The good shepherd knows the name of his sheep. We know that from John 10, verse 3. He calls them individually to come to himself. He cares for every lost sinner who needs repentance. He cares for you and me. If it was a conversion, I'm not sure. My coming to faith was no flashing lights. I didn't fall on the ground. There wasn't anything like that. I'm sorry. Nothing exciting about Armstrong here. No exciting sort of sexy conversion or anything like that. It was an intellectual thing, most of it. And I slowly began to understand it. And through that relationship with the Jacksons and my contact with Matthew, is that I remember about 6 months afterwards, sat in Bob Jackson's lounge, and I toyed this intellectual debate between him and Christine, etc. And he said to me, Armstrong, you've got a choice to make. And he was really blunt. It's a bit like Simon. You are, but you're here as well. Yeah, he's here. Sometimes we'll discuss things and say, oh, we've got to make a decision. And he said, you've got to make a decision. And you either pray this sinner's prayer or you don't. It's okay. Nothing to lose by it. No. Desperate. I now know that the Jacksons were desperate to happen. And I prayed it. There was something different the next day, but it wasn't a complete conversion. It was just me going on. But I never felt lost. But Jesus worked through that tragedy, the living Jesus and God, knowing I was lost and never gave up on me. And, you know, one of the things, if I have a testimony for 30 years, I never regret the day of saying that sinner's prayer. I had no idea what I was doing. I wasn't duped into it. And God has been a faithful God for 30 years through many of things that, you know, life is not easy at all. And I have no regret about it. And what have I learnt in 30 years of being lost and then found? It's this thing about God being committed to the individual. He is committed to me with all his power and all his might. His sacrifice of his son was for me, as for you. But I know, for me. And as we, and I speak when I say we, two churches sharing one vicar, and a number of other things I would hope as well, we have a choice to make in the places God has placed us, here in Highgreen and up in Grannyside. The people around Highgreen, I am sure, while are different to those around St Mark's in Grannyside, the vast majority do not even know they're lost. They're not going to come knocking on the door and say, can you tell me the way to repentance, to salvation? So we both, as groups of God's people, have to do what the woman did in that parable, or the shepherd, and find the individual and share that transforms our lives. And what transforms my life is the certainty, the absolute certainty, that whatever you might see stood here, God created me because he wanted something fresh to love. Something that could, through that power of his creation, create something. While I am not perfect, I will be perfect in paradise and in heaven. That we, if we do not give ourselves in response to that grace, that those who are lost will never be found. And we have a choice. It's a really simple choice. It's about responding to the good news of the gospel. And it is really, really easy to stay as we are. Because this is okay, isn't it? It's nice. It's warm. It's comfortable. Got the lights on. We'll celebrate Christmas not too long to go. We'll do the same things. We'll celebrate Easter. We'll do all those things. And guess what? In 15 years' time, there will be nobody in this church. There will be nobody in St. Mark's Church. Because we are not going out to find the lost and the found. And creating that space. Remember this, though, that God takes the initiative in seeking sinners. both the shepherd and the woman realized the problem and they took the initiative to deal with it. Now God will take the initiative, but he needs us to be his hands to do it. They, in the two parables, began searching for the lost item. The lost sheep and the lost coins were passive in the process. The sheep didn't say, "Hey, I'm here." Sean, the sheep didn't do that. The coin didn't flip its head up and say, "Woohoo, I'm here." No, they were passive. The only reason they're found is the shepherd and the woman initiated a diligent search for them. What are we going to initiate in a diligent search for the lost in our communities, in our families? Because that's what we're called to do. That's what those parables are all about. The scripture is clear that if we are saved, it is because the good Lord that we've worshipped took the initiative. We didn't. I don't know what your testimony is. Maybe your testimony is still to come. That initiative springs out of nothing other than the characters of God, love and compassion. Yes, judgment, but first and foremost, love, compassion, and mercy. And as the Apostle Paul states, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Can't get my head around that one. I'll try. If it comes to, I'll let you know. Can't get my head around that one. Predestined, it goes on to say in Scripture, us to be adopted as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ himself, according to the kind of intentions of his will. It's in Ephesians 1, that one. God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, it's a really crucial thing there. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It isn't because we are good. It isn't because we are good. Because we were sinners, it was why Christ was dying. And whatever initiatives and listening to God and what's God's plan, etc. We might be thinking, well, what's God's plan for children and young workers, bearing in mind, you know, the next sort of challenge that comes on that. I'm not sure. But what I am sure is that God wants children, young workers, families who do not know him. He desperately, desperately seeks them. But they're not going to knock on that door. That ain't where they're going to come in. And if salvation had been left up to you and me, if my salvation had been left up to me, I wouldn't be stood here now. I would still be a sinner that is unforgiven or doesn't realise I have been forgiven. Not realising the depths of God's grace and what he has already done for me. And whatever initiatives and plans that we've got, however difficult they may be to that we're called to do as churches, remember this, that we are a people of the resurrection. We work from victory. It sometimes feels like treacle. It sometimes feels like quicksand. It sometimes feels like enough is enough. Could you imagine how you would be feeling today before God found you if he'd have said, "I'm sorry, enough is enough, and I gave up before I found you"? So, dear Father, we just ask that as we are today, that you allow us as individuals and of God's people in the places we're put to understand the full depth of what you have done, what you are doing and going to do for us as individuals, and what you want us to do for your kingdom, so the lost can be found. In Jesus' name, amen.